Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3. We will, tonight and tomorrow night, look at verses 14 through 21. This is a passage that I have read perhaps more in the last 5 years than any passage in Scripture. I literally could spend a year, I could preach 52 sermons from this passage. That's the depth of this passage. There's so much here. People think about, in reading Ephesians, they think about that great first chapter. Well, you could spend your entire ministry preaching from Ephesians 1 and not fathom the depth of it. But this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church, for the Christians in Ephesus. These were individuals he knew. This was a church he knew. And so he's praying for people like us. He's praying for a church like First Presbyterian in Starkville. If you are visiting tonight or have not been here previously, the subject the theme for this series is whatever happened to the power of the church. And we're not talking about political power, political clout. We're speaking about the spiritual power of the church. Whatever happened to it. Yesterday, on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we looked at the power of the praying priest. The answer to the question, whatever happened to the power of the church? In Presbyterian churches, in Protestant churches, in churches that came out of the Reformation, the reason so many churches don't have the power is they have forgotten the great foundational doctrine of the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers. And yesterday we asked the question, do you have power with God? In essence, we were saying, do you realize you are a priest? That God called you, that Jesus calls you to be a priest. He calls us to be prophets, to take the word out into the community. He's called First Presbyterian Church Starkville to be a prophet in this community and to this county, bringing God's word to this city, to Mississippi State. But he's called us as individuals to be prophets with a little p. We're prophets to our families. We're prophets to our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, to our neighbors. We bring God's word to them. But also, we are to go before God for the people around us. That's what a priest does. That's the classic definition we saw in Samuel of a priest. And every one of us is called to be priests. And then, so last night we asked the question, for all the priests that were here, we asked the question, do your prayers shake the earth? And we literally saw how the power that our prayers have because of the greatness of God. God takes the incense of our prayers and throws them back upon the earth. It's like the incense becomes nitroglycerin. And he literally shakes the earth with the prayers of his people. And he talks about priests being people of power. We saw that last night. But tonight we want to shift gears away from the priesthood of all believers and continue to answer the question, whatever happened to the power of the church? In this prayer, Paul mentions power three times, the power of the saints three times. He prays for power. And this is where we'll be for the next two nights, looking at the aspects of this power, the source of this power, how we have this power. It actually, I could entitle both of these messages, Becoming a Person of Power, or Becoming a Church of Power. I hope that you walked away last night saying, I would like to have that kind of power. Well, this passage in Ephesians speaks about the road to that power. So, let's read Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What's reason? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I bow before you, before all the doctrines and the thoughts and the depth of this passage. And I wonder, I bow and wonder. Our Father, I want to sit down, and instead of speaking about this passage, just continue to bathe in it and think about it. But tonight I stand behind this holy desk, and I'm called to teach and preach. And these people have come to hear. Our Father, they did not come to hear John Sartell, because he can't teach so that it makes any difference in our lives. He can't teach so that we're profoundly affected to the depth of our being, but your Holy Spirit speaks that way. The voice of Christ and the power of his Spirit speaks that way. And so we pray that in these next few minutes, that great supernatural action would take place in this room, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and teach us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Becoming a person or church of power. In our culture, men and women typically seek power through money, business, social status, becoming a celebrity. Through being an athlete, through being an actor or actress, a musician. It matters not. In our culture, whether you've actually really done something, we see celebrities that are given position of power simply because of a role that they have played. I'm amazed at how celebrities, actors, actresses from Hollywood will actually be called upon to give a testimony before a congressional committee, not because of what they actually know about the subject, but because they have played a role. This speaks to just a huge emptiness of our culture. It's incredible that a person can sit there who is playing a role in some movie, say they're a doctor, or a lawyer in the part that they play. And they're called upon then to give an expert testimony in the field of medicine or in the field of law. Do you know when this started? I remember the first time that I saw this. This goes back. Some of you will remember this. You won't want to admit it, but you will. Do you remember Vince Edwards? He played Dr. Casey. Remember? Well, it was in an award-winning television series from 1960 to 1966. Well, I remember when I was a sophomore in college that he was called before a congressional committee to give expert testimony on some aspect of the practice of medicine. To my knowledge, that was the very first time anything like that happened. It's how the world looks at power. They put an actor who knew little or nothing about medicine to give expert testimony about the practice of medicine. That's how the world comes to power. It's the external. It's a position you hold. Power's about money, about social status, about being a celebrity, about being famous, or being a CEO. I believe most evangelical Christians have adopted the same way of thinking about power. That we've used the definition of the world. We've used the views of the world to talk about power inside the church. Most churches would say, if I only had the money, if we only had the money, we could do this. Or we look out and we see somebody and we say, if that person would be converted, if this powerful person in the community would be converted, just think what that would mean. Do you know that goes juxtaposed? God is in the business of saving the sinner, the down and out, the lost, the weak. In preparation for this message, I wrote down, this is an interesting assignment. Go sit down tonight and write down the four or five most powerful people in the biblical definition of power that you know. I wrote down seven names. Only one has some international fame. Only one of the names would you recognize. Two of the names are women from way back in the mountains. One, a high school graduate who literally changed an entire generation in the town in which she lived through her life. Another was a woman who didn't have a high school education. She cleaned houses. She was a day laborer, poor, had lived a hard life. No education, no wealth. And yet, just seeing her and watching her in her daily life profoundly affected me, so that I speak to you about her tonight. I've not quite known anyone like her that did what I saw her do. She led doctors and lawyers and CEOs to Christ. The wealthiest men and women I have known, those that had the greatest position, have not been the most powerful. The most powerful people I've known have not been political or held political positions or great positions of business. The list that I made, if you remove them, in fact, if you remove them from their vocational positions, their power would remain because it didn't rest in their vocational position. In the passage before us this evening, Paul prayed for the Ephesians to have power. Power was mentioned, as I said, in this short paragraph three times. And Paul was praying specifically for the Ephesian people. The first and foremost purpose of his prayer was that this church would have power. And this is, as we've mentioned the last 2 days, it's all through Scripture. Just listen to these verses. Don't try to turn to them. Psalm 68:35. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power to his people. Isaiah 40, and you know this one, verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. They must have had a saying in that day that, you know, I wish I had the strength I had when I was 25, because he goes on to say, even youths faint and grow weary, and even young men fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Acts 1:8, the words of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. Do you know what it consists of? The kingdom of God consists of power. What it says. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's word says. Thus, the question before the house this evening is a biblical relative question for any church. Are you becoming a church of power? Are you becoming a person of power? So let's get at this passage. Enough of a prelude. First, I want you to see here an inexhaustible supply of his power. The inexhaustible supply of his power. Look at Ephesians 3:16. Just this one phrase. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. You know, if you're looking for money, do you walk up and down Main Street or University Street? If you were really needed money, would you go try to find a homeless person? No one would do that. Homeless person doesn't have any money. Paul's saying here, I'm asking God in accordance with his wealth. Look at it. According to the riches of his glory. According to his riches. According to his great wealth. I'm asking him to grant to you. God, Paul was saying, is a treasure house. A treasure house of power. He's a treasure house of love, of joy, of patience, of peace, of grace, of integrity, of wisdom, of mercy. Sometimes, it's an old phrase, sometimes when we pray for material blessings, we will say, Our God owns a cattle, we'll quote scripture. Our God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. In other words, he's wealthy in material things. But we don't use the same way of thinking when we're in need of love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or gentleness or faithfulness or self-control. What does he say the fruit of the Spirit is? When the Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us, his fruit in our lives is what? First, love. Second, joy. Third, peace. Patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. And it is an inexhaustible supply. Sometimes, when we're dealing with that passage, it says, love our enemies. What do we say? I could never love that person. After what that person's done? I'm sorry. I just can't love them. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God Almighty, I'm more powerful than you. My hate can overcome your love. You don't have enough love. You're not big enough to make me love that person. You ever say that? I have. I said, I can't. Don't ever say that. It's blasphemy. Don't ever let the world hear you say that. Because you're saying, I'm greater than my God. Paul is saying he has an inexhaustible supply of this. And we need to learn to think of him that way. You need joy. I think I talked about this last year with you. There's people right here in First Presbyterian Church. I know this, but not because I know you, but because I know my church. And I knew my church at Independent, and there were people like this. I knew my church, the church I served in Lexington at Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, there were people like this. In the church where I am now, there's people like this. They're in all churches. And they're so sad. And they're so sorrowful. And they're like Eeyore. You know, the donkey. Woe is me. It's an awful day. It's going to rain tomorrow. I wish, if that's you, your greatest testimony to the Christian faith that you could have is go out and tell people you're an atheist, please. Because you've got a God who has an inexhaustible supply of joy. Ask him. Ask him. I've had people look at me and say, someone's died, a child has died, this has happened, that's happened, and say, I'll never know joy again. That's blasphemy for a Christian to say that. It's all right to weep. It's all right to cry. Jesus wept. But we don't live in it.